Good to be here with you tonight. I want to greet you in the name of the one who has been directing the affairs of mankind since before time began and will continue long after time is over. Bridging the generational gap. I feel a little apprehensive preaching on this subject here tonight. Probably as nervous tonight, probably more nervous than Keith was this morning, and probably more nervous about this subject than I've been on speaking for a little while. But I'm not an expert, and my study is limited. I don't have a degree in this subject or in psychology at all. And I could be mistaken in some things, and I understand that. But I do have the Word of God tonight, and I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. And I want to promote the Word of God, and there is examples in the Word that I'd like to look at tonight in understanding the subject. And I shared this subject at Great Lakes, and when we realized our all-day meetings were changing and we were coming up short on the speaker, it seemed logical that someone that had some notes prepared should be the one that shares. And at the time, I'm not sure who put our discussion on Wednesday evening in its final wording, but I wasn't aware that we were going to spend that much time discussing the same subject. And this is not a try on the part of the ministry to try to set the record straight on something that was maybe something that didn't go the right direction. But I'd like to continue our discussion that we had the other evening, and hopefully it continues even after we're done here. And I'd like to start with a little bit of an object lesson, and I had thought about having as a children's meeting, and I'll probably ask the questions initially directed more to the children once I get my pockets full. And I thought it would probably work well tonight to use a projector, but I was not able to use a projector before to try and see exactly how it would work before I came tonight. What I'd like to do is simply hide your view of what I have the best I can. Or maybe I have to just hang on to it. Tonight. Looks like it worked. What is it? Can one of the children tell me what's up here on the projector tonight? A dog. What color is the dog? It's not brown. Sorry. What color is the dog, Craig? How old is the dog? You don't know, I don't know. No one really knows how old the dog is. I know what color it is. It's black and white. It's spotted. And it has a red collar on it. But you can't see it from up there. It just looks like a dog. Let's see what else I have in my pocket. Horse. We already got our answer on that. That's a horse. How big is the horse? Or what color? May I say what color is the horse? What color do you think the horse is? Black?
Black.
It's not a black horse. Right? Not a red horse. It's actually a gray horse. I don't know how old the horse is, but it looks like it's been played with for a while. See how this works. Well, what is it? Here, let me do it this way. There we go. Landon, what's up here?
Skid loader.
It's a skid loader. Anybody want to guess what color this skid loader is? Or what kind it is? Eric. Well, No, it's not a cat. It's actually a deer, and it's yellow and black. I have one more thing. I probably didn't need this many objects to make the point. But the point is more for the adult here tonight. What's this? Somebody didn't answer before. Over here, Keziah. It's a car. Or is it a car? If I let you look at it a little closer, what is it? Well, what's it made of? Here, feel it. Is it a car? What else is it? Yeah. It's an eraser. It's not just a car, it's also an eraser. Now you're wondering why I did that, what the point was. But why did I show you all those different animals and make you guess? And I know all illustrations break down. I was going to ask you boys one more question. Who wanted to come get the car or the horse and put it in your pocket and take it home with you? The one I had up here. Did anybody want to come get it? I was going to ask you, you wanted to come get it while it was up here. Wasn't going to let you have this one, but let you put this one in your pocket. You're going to tell me that that's probably an impossibility. You can't get it. Once you try to get it, you don't have it. And I like the illustration tonight that as we talk about these concepts, as we talk about these things, that this is probably the spiritual, and what I had down here was the literal. And there's so many of these concepts we try to wrap our minds around, and we kind of get an outline of what it is. We kind of get an idea of what we're talking about, and yet we don't know exactly what it looks like. So we read verses from the Word about maybe we could start with something as simple as being kind. How do you work that out in everyday life? Well, we know a little bit of what it looks like, but we're not, to all of us, it may be a little bit different. It may have different colors, different sizes, different shapes. And just look at all the different Anabaptist churches there are today. Many different applications to the same principle. It doesn't look exactly the same for all of us, and yet all of us have it as a real object in our life somehow, somewhere. There's always there's the shadow, but there's also the real object. And my thought tonight is that we can never separate between the two. I know there's some thought afloat, and we try to separate sometime the two. But you can't ever separate the spiritual from the physical in our life today, because we are physical. And we grasp at these spiritual concepts, but unless these spiritual concepts work out in everyday action, in everyday ways that other people can see and that we can see, was it anything? If there's no physical reaction from the spiritual action that was in our life, was there ever a spiritual action? And I'd like to say no, there wasn't. It had no value. And so as we look at this subject, let's try to think of ways that, or any spiritual subject like this, let's try to think of ways that we can put it in expression tonight and in our life. And these ideals that we look at are more than something to teach, more than something to discuss in Sunday school or fellowship meal. These ideals that we talk about are something that we need to figure out how we can express. And so we're looking at bridging this generational gap. How can we express this in our life? What is the generational gap? Where did it come from? And I looked it up. I looked up the term, and it was only coined in the 60s and 70s, that term, generational gap. And the definition that I found for it was a difference in values and attitudes between one generation and another. And it said, especially between children and their parents. What is that in the definition? So there's a difference of values and attitudes between the parents and the children, or the older people and the young people. And we're not just simply talking about a difference in age or a difference in energy drive. Those things factor in, but it's more than that. And maybe you've seen a cartoon. Artists like to draw it sometimes. And it's one of the things that when I looked up generational gap online, there was some pictures that went with it, and there were some cartoons that I think I may have even seen some of these before in the newspaper. But it showed a picture of an older gentleman, maybe in a more of a simple shirt or trousers, maybe even with suspenders, this drawing, gray hair. He's sitting on a park bench. And there's this young man sitting beside him. Do I need to describe what you think a young man of today looks like? With his, their headgear was different, and his pants were falling off, and the old man was holding the book. The young man had earbuds in his ears and some kind of device in his hand. Generational gap. That's what they were depicting. A difference between the old man and the young man. And I hear it pretty often. I heard it just before I went and preached this message at Great Lakes. A neighbor talked about it. And then just the other day, stopped at a gas station, and the attendant that was filling the diesel there, he started talking about this thing of the generation gap. My neighbor, he said when he was young, they worked hard. They worked on the farm during the summers. They had hard work and discipline. And he was saying it after he noticed our children out there skating on the pond in the winter. And he says, I can't get my children to do that. And this other man talked about it too. He said, my grandchildren, they don't want to do that. They just want to sit in the house and watch TV or play their video games, computer games. That's what they want to do. And so they're lamenting the fact that there's been a big change between the older generation and the younger generation. And I read something written by Melvin Burkholder, and this is what he had to say. He said, many people assume that youth naturally have tastes and attitudes different from those of older people, and that youth must find something exciting and different. We expect that youth must do this. We've probably done it ourselves. I think it's a right depiction of what generational gap is. And then later in the same article, he makes this statement as an answer to it. It is not that youth are bad, but they lack experience and perspective. They are ignorant of the past and therefore lack perspective for the future. Not saying that there was anything wrong with the youth, but there's just a different perspective on life because of lack of experience. Now, is there a threat of this? Is there a reason to be talking about a subject like this tonight? Is there a threat of this generational gap? The title seems to suggest that something needs to be done about it. The question I had is, don't we have enough to worry about without stirring up something else? Why should we be worried about the generational gap? Man likes to believe that with every generation he is improving. Every generation he's a little better, makes a few more inventions, life is a little easier than the generation before. Is that what's happening? Have you noticed the gap lately? And there's no doubt there's been some improvements in, say, transportation or communication. There's been a lot of changes. And it seems like the youth have always picked it up quicker than the older people. And that's not all wrong. That's what you see of them looking for something exciting or different. Youth tend to do that, and that's not all wrong. But as a whole, in society, as they have embraced this since the 60s and 70s, and this is where I need to get Donald or Tim to come up here and start preaching, they've seen a lot more of these changes in their own personal life. As these changes came along, instead of improving, the young people looked for the lowest common denominator, and that's what they all did. And the next generation looked for the next worst thing. And so down the road we went, and now it's just pretty bad. I don't need to describe what it's like. But as society has embraced this, it's went downhill fast. Well, what's bridge? What's bridging? What is a bridge? Simply, we have a chasm, one side on the other side, and there are goods on the one side that need to somehow get over to this side. And that's what bridging is. We build something between these two sides that we can get these things across. So how are we going to do that tonight? That's what we like to look at. How do we get these things from the one generation to the next generation with the least amount of effort and the least amount of loss? And there's a lot of hard ways we can go about trying to do this. And we look back and we say, somewhere we missed it. That didn't work. This didn't work. What are some of the answers? If you came looking for a simple answer, unfortunately, there's no real simple answers. There's no simple fix. It's a complicated problem, and it is a fluid problem. In other words, it is ever-changing. It's not staying the same. It's comprised of many different ingredients. The simple answer is, if both generations follow God, we'll end up where we want to be. That's the simple answer. I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 5 and look at a generation gap. Generation gap 101, called this section of the sermon. Let's go back to Noah. Let's look at a generation gap here that existed thousands of years ago between Noah and his sons. Let's see if it really was a generational gap. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Go down to verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I know we didn't say that age is necessarily a generational gap, but 500 years. Do you realize what 500 years ago was? 1500? Before or after? When Columbus came over to America? 100 years before the King James Version was translated? And if your dad was born then, was living today, and you had to try to somehow get on the same page with him, you think it would be difficult? That's a generational gap, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Let's read down to verse 9 of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, when you look back on the pages of history, there have been a lot of dark times. But I don't think there's ever been any time that was as dark as the time of Noah. Because how many people do you know today who are trying to follow truth? We'd probably say a good many. How many people only care about sensationalism? Well, there's a lot more of them. But in Noah's day, it was himself and maybe his father. I don't know. His father died shortly before the flood, and it was nobody else. Nobody else found grace in God's eyes. And I think we know of a lot of people. Most of us in this church, hopefully all of us, have found grace in God's eyes and continually find grace in God's eyes. But Noah knew of nobody else. There was no one else. Noah was the only one that found grace in the eyes of God. And it was such a dire situation that God says here that it, in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It was that bad. Even God wished that he had never made us, never made man. And if there ever was a threat of a generational gap, I would say it was in Noah's day. When you're that much older than your children, and your children have that much evil around you, how are you going to convince them to be in the kingdom? Parents, if you were the only ones here in this world, or even here tonight, that believed in God, could you convince your children to follow after you if there was nobody else? Are you convinced that you could convince your children to follow you no matter what anybody else said, anybody else did? I don't even know how to answer that question myself. But if not, I'm not convinced, then there is this threat of this generational gap. Then we do have this threat. If we're not convinced our children will follow us. So what can we do about it? What are some keys to this question? And there's several keys here from Noah that I'd like to look at. Now, Noah had his calling. He heard it and he heeded it and he followed it and he started building the ark. According to what I read in the Bible, This was before his sons were even born. Noah was 500 when he started building. No, he was 500 when his sons were born. He was 600 when he entered the ark. And if you remember, he was in building the ark 120 years. That means 20 years prior to his sons being born, he had already received this call, he had accepted this call, and he started doing something about it in his life. And I would like to say that that is one of the keys to raising a faithful generation in the next generation. And that is when parents find Christ before their parents. Before their parents. In their youth, they accept the call of God, become a Christian, enter into the kingdom, and follow Christ with their whole heart. Number two, Noah was just. He calls him just in verse 9. Doesn't matter how wicked everybody else was, how unfair everybody else was, Noah was just. He did what was right. He was a man of integrity. The third thing I see here is that Noah was perfect. Now, did it mean he never did anything wrong? I don't know that necessarily means he never did anything wrong, but I think it speaks of discipline. Noah was disciplined. He had the same passions, just like all of us have. I'm sure he wanted to be down there having fun, just like everyone else was. But yet he chose to keep those passions in check and follow after righteousness and godliness. And that's another key. Are we keeping our passions in check and following after righteousness and godliness that our children will want to follow them? Or how much? And we couldn't spend enough time tonight talking about parents that were hiding things in their life that were unfaithful. And you didn't know it for a long time, and yet their children knew it. And after their children were getting older, it became more and more obvious, and their children left the faith because of it. But Noah was perfect, and we should strive to be perfect. It also says that Noah walked with God. Number four, Noah walked with God. What does that mean? That means Noah was connected to the power source. He knew where his source of power was. He was connected to it, and that lit his sons up too. That lit his sons up too. They saw that connection. And not only his sons, somehow, even after there was such mockery of Noah building this ark, and it had been started long before they were born, they went out and convinced wives to follow them in this. How did they do it? I think they did it just like Noah did it. They were connected to the power, and it inspired other people. And so tonight, obedience will inspire. Obedience. If we as parents are obedient to God, it will inspire something in the next generation. But the opposite is just as true, in that disobedience breeds more disobedience and takes us farther and farther from the truth. And Brother Leo taught us that truth has time on its side. And that's true whether it's in a right way, and it's true whether it's in a wrong way. It's stuck with me ever since. The truth is time on its side. Because if we're following truth, it'll be revealed more and more. If we're following darkness, it can't stand. The longer we go, the more it'll fall apart. And I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel and look at Eli. I wish that all generational gaps ended up well. And I wish that if you were a preacher or ordained, that would take care of the problem. But let's turn to 1 Samuel. It doesn't take care of the problem. I'm staring this in the face as much as any one of the rest of you. First four chapters talk about Eli and his sons and the young Samuel that came and entered. I'd like to read from chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to skip a few places in here and read a few verses. But here was a man and his sons that didn't connect at all. They worked in the temple with him, and that was pretty much it. They didn't do what was right in the temple when they were there, but they were there with their father. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not God. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. While the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three, teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did it in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for we will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, they would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And these people were coming to the temple, and they were expecting this to be a time of worship, a time of peace, and instead they found themselves in strife with Eli's sons. And when they came into his sons, part of the way the priest's life was sustained is he took of the sacrifice. And after it was cooking in the pot, he was allowed to take part of it out. Well, it was soft then. He didn't get as much. And maybe it wasn't cooked the way they wanted. They wanted it before. They could get more, and they could cook it how they wanted. And this became a contention with the people, and the people knew it wasn't right. And it ruined their worship. But God saw it. And it says, the sin of the young men was very great. Jump down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And here these men, as people were coming to the temple to worship, they committed immorality, just like the idol worshippers of the people around them. They thought it was their right to do what they wanted. And they committed this immorality. And it was sin. It was evil. And instead of people coming to God with a pure heart, they came with an evil heart. And then over to chapter 4, and I probably won't read this for lack of time. But the first number of verses in chapter 4 is when Israel went out to battle against the Philistines because, well, sin needed to be judged. And they went out to battle against them, and they were losing the battle. And you remember what the two sons of Eli did. They thought they'd go get a good luck charm. Let's go get the ark. God's in the ark. Let's go get this seat of God, and let's bring it. And certainly God will help us win this battle with this good luck charm. And they lost the battle, and they lost their own lives. And when it was told to Eli, he fell back on his chair, and he died. That was a sad end to a generational gap. It was huge. That gap was huge, and it had eternal consequences. Went on into eternity. It didn't just stop with time. And that's what makes this so serious, one of the reasons it's so serious. Well, this thing is nothing new, this generational gap. It's been ever since the beginning of time, and it's plagued mankind ever since. But it seems in our country, and it's been different times through the ages, this thing has ramped up or backed off after they were judged. But it seems like in America today, this thing is ramping up again. And too many times, something that was excused as a generational gap or, you know, boys will be boys, young people do what they want to do, instead should have been called rebellion. Should have been called sin. Should have been dealt with. Should not have been tolerated, but it has been. And it's only getting worse today. Today the younger generation is banding together again to promote tolerance of just about anything. Anything but intolerance. Tolerance of sin. It's not going to go away anytime soon. And it's going to confront us more and more. I'm only 33, and I like to think I'm still a youth. But my younger brothers, they're quick to tell me I'm not a youth. I'm not sure how old my oldest brother is from my youngest brother. It's probably about 20 years. Maybe not quite. They tell me I'm way too practical. out of touch. I thought I was still a youth. How can we bring this together? I thought we had a lot in common. How do we bring this together? If I'm up here and they're down there. First of all, we need to understand that the responsibility for the generational gap, lies with the older generation primarily. Primarily lies with the older generation. And I think Keith's message this morning made that very clear, that as children, we're born married to the flesh, and as parents, we have to help our children get free from that, get some space, and turn them over to God, allow them to be brought to Christ. But the responsibility for this gap lies with the older generation. In other words, we can do more about it than they can. Not saying they can't rise above it and make choices even when the older generation is falling down on the job. We see, you look back in history, you see it happen. You see God call men, like even Samuel there. God called Samuel in spite of what was happening with Eli and his sons. And even though he was under those influences, God called him and he responded. Now, unfortunately, Samuel didn't do so well with his sons. But Samuel himself chose right. So first of all, first point of bringing this together, getting these goods across the bridge, is to us older ones, and I'll include myself in this, and you don't have to get very old. You start to enter your early 20s, and all of a sudden you realize that the 17-year-olds think different than the 23-year-olds say. You start to realize pretty soon as you get older that, there's people that are following. And I have to give an account for some of this. Number two, the next couple questions are more of a question for next couple points. Do I understand what my calling is? One of the ways to confront this gap. Do I understand what my calling is? It's making money, right? Providing for my family. Seeing the country. That's not what my calling is. I need to understand what my calling is. If I don't understand what my calling is, I can't fill it. Number three, do my children know what my calling is? Do my children know what my calling is? If they know what my calling is, a lot of our work's already been done. Has it been communicated to the children? And I don't know that this is something that you can sit down and with your children some night and say, hey, I'm going to tell you what this is all about and who I am, what I'm trying to do, and I hope you pick it up. More is caught than taught. It's an old saying, but it's true. They're watching. They're picking up more than what we'd say. They're watching what we do. And that scares me as much as it scares you. My father left me an example that I haven't exactly left for my children. He had a home business, and while his evening schedules were pretty full, like a bishop's can be, his morning schedule was pretty much always the same if he hadn't been called away overnight somewhere. At 6 o'clock, he was sitting at the table reading his Bible. And if he got up, by before 6:30, he was usually there. Pretty much every morning. That's just a little example of your children understanding what your calling is. Number four, are my children convinced that standing for truth is worth it? Have I been teaching them the difference between temporal and eternal? What do I value the most? Have I been teaching them what I value? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to give up? Have they been taught to fear God? That fearing God is more important than fearing anybody else or anything else or any calamity that may come. It's more important to fear God. Have I taught them that God loves them? Do I love them like God loves them? Am I an example of God's love? And we've got to have both of those things. I'm convinced. We've got to have an equal amount of love and discipline for our children. We have to love them. We have to discipline them. That's what God does for us. Do they have parents that discuss spiritual things and long for a deeper relationship with God? Is that what we talk about, or is it always weather? Is it always business, what we did today? Is it always other things, or is it spiritual things sometimes? Number five, we need to stand for ideals that are worth standing for. This is true. We need to stand for ideals that are worth standing for and in the right order. There's a lot of things that we can stand for, but it's also important to stand for them in the right order. There's nothing wrong with believing that we should work with all our might. The Bible teaches it. Nothing wrong with believing that we should be careful in how we spend money, that we should be frugal, and that we should save. But do we do it at the expense of the assembly of the saints? Do we do it at the expense of Christian service? Our children pick up on that. We got it in the wrong order. And I believe we need to teach them all these things. They can't be left to be lazy. They need jobs to do. But when the call comes for Christian service, and there's a stack of bills there, it's still important to stop what we're doing and serve other people. Both generations here, on both sides of this chasm, we share common goals, don't we? If we're both Christians, if Dad's a Christian and his 16-year-old son is a Christian, don't we share the same goals? Don't we share the same destination? Aren't we headed on a same path? How different will it really play out in real life? If we really are on the same path, and we're headed for the same goal, how different will it look? Should it look a lot different from each other? One of the questions I want to leave with you. One of the places I went to try to figure out what this generational gap was Wikipedia. Now, I know it's not the best place to go, and we need to be careful about the information that we pull off a place like that, but I figured it would give me a little bit of an idea of what the common man thinks of when he looks at this, because it couldn't be edited by anyone. And they mentioned three areas of change. One was language. Losing a second language, that was part of it, where parents came from a different culture and they don't pass it on to their children. Generational gap, you understand that. But also new words or different words. Changes of meanings in words or slang. Generational gap between parents and children. Should we allow that? Should we allow our child's language to be a lot different than the parents? Appearance was the second one they had. And they went into some descriptions of appearance. I'm not going to go into all that, because I think we have plenty of discussion surrounding appearance. I'm not going to get detailed on that tonight. But how different should Dad look from son or mom from daughter? How different should we look? I don't think it should be a lot different. If we expect it to be different, expect the youth to be wild and sow their oats and eventually settle down and look like us, many times we don't get the right results. And the third area it talked about, which you figured it's probably what the whole subject tonight would be on, is technology. Technology. There's a big difference in parents and children and technology. That's one of the areas where we see it changing the fastest. How do we decide what's right? I mean, when my oldest brother was 18, 19, we weren't even talking about cell phones. My dad, I don't think, had one, or may have got one about that time. My youngest brother, he has a cell phone. So can mom and dad treat all the siblings the same from beginning to end? Is that what fixes the problem? However dad treated me, that's how I'm going to treat my son. We're going to have the same rules. That way there's no gap. However we treat the oldest child in the family, we do thus and so for him, or he has to abide by certain rules, then we're going to make youngest son, 20 years later, listen on the same rules. That's going to keep us from having a gap. Is that the answer? I don't think it is. That's not the answer. Is there a higher standard that spans the changes of time? I think there is. And we need to follow that higher standard. We have it right here in our hands, the Scriptures. When we follow the Scriptures, we take, Grandpa used that shadow, and he applied it in real life whenever the electricity came along, or the telephone, or great-great-grandfather. And he applied it in real life. when the automobile came along, and later on the television. Can't we use those same principles in the Word and apply it to the internet or the smartphone or whatever new invention comes along? It's going to be more. We never imagined the internet years ago. Somebody eventually did. That's why they came up with it. We can't really imagine what all the changes will be. Popular science makes predictions every so many years about what it'll be in 2050 or 2075, and then when they get there, they look at what we predicted back in 1970 for 2000. What happened? We can't predict all those things, and they're not always right. They're often wrong. They predicted by 2010 that cars would be driving themselves. Well, they're starting to do that now. Voice commands, you go where you want. But we don't want to be defiled. None of us want to be defiled, because we know that if we're defiled, we cannot enter heaven. We cannot enter heaven. And we can use that principle of following Christ and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And I probably should have looked up a whole raft of New Testament scriptures to apply here, but I knew we wouldn't have a lot of time. There's many different places we can go and look at verses that teach us to cut ties with our passion for the flesh and enter into that eternal abode with Christ. And in every generation, with everything that comes along, if we do that, that minimizes this gap that's between us. Yeah, there's going to be some discussions. Not going to take that away. Going to be some arguments, maybe. But we should be able to come to the same conclusion. Number 6, how do we accomplish this? We have to make an effort to interact. We have to make an effort to interact with each other. And in today's age, it's only gotten worse. Because there was a time when it was a lot harder to raise your food. It's a lot harder to raise your food. And a farmer could only take care of 6 cows and maybe 50 acres of land or 100 acres when he plowed it with a horse. I don't know how much he took care of. I'm not a farmer or that good of a historian. But as time went along, the same farmer can take care of hundreds of acres and hundreds of cows by himself or with his family. So that frees up a lot of people to do a lot of other things. And so Dad goes off to work in the factory. And he leaves before the children come up, and they get up, and they go off to school. And you might see him a few hours in the evening. But now he spends that time on his computer or on his phone. That's the struggle we face today, instead of being out there doing the chores with the family. And I'm not saying we should all go back and be farmers. I'm just saying that we should find ways to minimize that, that we actually spend time together in our work wherever we can, time together when we have the opportunity to be together. And sometimes we need to give up the fun things that we like to do so that we can spend time with our children. We've got to be together. If we're going to pass something from one person to the next, we've got to be together. Or somebody else will be teaching our children for us. Let me tell you one of the gifts that my father gave to me. We attended a church that was larger than this. Not a lot larger. It might have been 150, 175. So I guess it was a lot larger. Maybe twice the size, really. There's a lot more older men, I know that. But after church was over and we said the closing prayer, we probably did the same thing that some of the boys around here do. We went out the back doors and talked with our friends. And there came a time when he started noticing this, that we were slipping out right after church. And he thought, not sure that's a good idea. So he said, I have a new rule for you. One Sunday morning on the way to church, he said, I got a new rule for you. He said, when church is over, he said, you're going to spend 10 minutes inside church after closing prayer before you go out. You watch the clock. I'm going to watch it for you. When 10 minutes is up, you may go out. Well, of course, my father was ordained, so we sat on the second bench. And when church was over, what do you think our friends did? They did the same thing they always did. They went right out the back door and everywhere. No one to talk to. Except the old men sat up front, too. And we started talking to the older men, because who else were you going to talk to? All the middle-aged men were already talking to each other by the time you got back there. So I think it was probably one of the best things that my father did for me, one of the better things he did for us. We heard a lot of stories from things that happened many years ago, memories, teaching that I received during that what started out being 10 minutes and after a while became 20 minutes or a half hour. Relationships that were built, many of those men have died. that we wouldn't have had otherwise. I wish we had more old men here tonight, but we don't. But it is something, it's just an example of something we can do. We have to interact with each other. I like to illustrate this older generation and this younger generation like a fire. I think the younger generation, well, let me just say this. How do you start a fire? You start a fire with kindling, with small pieces of wood. How do you keep a fire burning all night? You throw some logs on. What does my one employee call it? Overnighters. You need some overnighters. No matter if there's some bigger pieces in there when you sell it. You need some overnighters. What if it burns well and the fire becomes well established? You're sitting around the campfire, you're throwing lots of logs on. After a while, it's just a big bed of coals there and it's getting dark. It's 9, 10 o'clock and you're sitting around. Someone wants to do something. What do? There's some kindling back on top and it flares up and lights up and you can see. Well, what does all that mean? I like to say the youth are like kindling. They get excited, they burn quickly, and they provide some light and some heat quickly. That's good for us. And what are the older people? They're more steady, more even. They've lived this life. They've already been 17. They've already been 18. They've already been 25. They've already been 40, older than me. They've already had all those days just like we have. Sometimes we look at them and think they're different. They're no different. They had the same days that we had, except they were blessed with more than we were so far, which has given them perspective, which has given them experience. And if you want to keep an even course for a long period of time, you have to have older people. You have to have the advice of older people involved. But sometimes we do need the energy of youth. It's good for us older folks sometimes. I just included myself. It's good for us older folks to be inspired by youth sometimes, where they say, hey, let's do this. Oh, well, I guess there's nothing wrong with it. Why not? Let's do it. It's good for us. Well, fire start with kindling, and every older person was once a youth. There's a lot more things we could talk about, of things that need to be passed on from the older generation to the younger generation. And I can't go into all of that tonight. I couldn't cover it all. We need a series of messages. And work ethic is an important one. And it's probably with a lot of people wanting to have jobs where they sit in front of computers today. And I didn't say that's wrong. I just said that we need to make sure we still learn the work ethic. We still pass that on. It can be harder to do than when you're out there splitting firewood and it's obvious when you're standing around or when you're not. Maybe not quite so obvious some other ways. Maybe that just shows I don't know enough about it. But we could talk about standard of living from parents to children. Do children need to pick up where their parents leave off? Or can they start out in the trailer just like the parents started out in the trailer? I don't know. Can they start out with an older car just like their parents have started out with an older car? I think they can. I think we shouldn't expect our youth to spend lots of money and take on debt so they can live right like the rest of us. Are we making it hard for them? Are we? Older people, are we? We are primarily responsible. What kind of expectations do they have out of life? What are we teaching them to expect out of life? Start your own business, run it your way, make lots of money. Just things to think about. We do need to talk about these things with our youth. That's part of this engaging each other. Youth, keep challenging your parents. It's good for them. I didn't say disobey. I said keep challenging them. Parents, keep challenging your youth. Interact. We need the interaction, action, that teaching. Well, what can youth do with all this? And I already started talking about that. My last point. What is the responsibility of youth? The responsibility of youth is to obey. I know you don't want to hear that tonight. You need to obey. That's the responsibility in minimizing this generational gap. Obey God through the Bible, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit working in your life. Obey it. And you're probably not going to hear this call from God if you spend all your free time running off to the next event, hunting, watching YouTube videos. What do I need to talk about? Texting your buddies? These are some of the things that this generation has brought with it. We spend too much time with those. We might not hear the call of God. We might neglect our Bible reading. Let's not do it. Let's not do it. And if we're starting to wake up and feel uncomfortable with it, let's make ourselves accountable to somebody else to help us with it. I didn't say it's all wrong. The other part of this is, yes, obeying God, obeying the scriptures, but obey your parents. Even if they're unfair, even if your parents are unfair, even if they're going about it all backwards, God will still bless you for your obedience. God blesses obedience. I didn't say obey if your parents tell you to do something that's sin. I said obey your parents if they tell you to do something, because God will bless you for that obedience. And you'll minimize that generational gap. Show them respect. Show them that you love them. Show them that you care. And both sides. I don't know if it was a youth sensing his differences tonight or if it was a parent sensing it, but if we both work at it, there's a common ground that we can meet on to discuss these things. Well, if you have anything you'd like to share, you could share it with me afterwards. If there's some way I've said it wrong, I'm certainly open to that. Let's have a kneeling prayer at this time. Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us tonight. Thank you for the discipline that you brought into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for creating the human race. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to grow and progress in years, days into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, years into a lifetime. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to think, to have a mind, and to talk, and to listen, and to interact. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to use all these things as we relate one with another. Help us to love each other. Help us to love in spite of differences. Help us to work together and grow. And I pray, Lord, most of all, that you give each one of us a desire to enter into a relationship with you where we can see you face to face, where the veil that's between us now, the shadow, is taken away, and we can see you. And I pray that you would help us to never let any one of these earthly things that we have talked about tonight or thought about tonight get in the way of establishing that eternal relationship with you and following it through. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless each person in authority tonight, each leader, each church leader, each school teacher, each parent, each mother, each father, each youth, as they relate to their calling. Father, I pray that you would help them to accept their calling and to put more energy, more effort into it. And I pray, Lord, that through all of this, as we work together as a church family, that we would be able to win more souls into your kingdom, and we'd be able to meet again together in glory in a circle that is complete. So bless us, Lord, with the resources that we need to accomplish this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.